Good morning, church. Man, what there is of you today? Yeah, I'll tell you what, I didn't know we were doing rotating Sundays. You could be here one, take off the next. We'll have to talk to some folks. I'm just kidding. I know we've entered this summer well and true. A lot of people are traveling. A lot of people probably still hung over from Bonnaroo. I know, that's the way. I hope not. Oh, man, it has been a busy week in our little community. I think the most people they've ever had out there at the music festival, and that sounds like a lot of fun. I know there's been a lot of activity with the group that's been working out of our back building here, and their Thunder Tent, and they've got the Jesus Tent that First Baptist Church works with, and there's other organizations out there seeking to serve and to be Jesus to people who need Jesus. And I think that's just an amazing, great, great thing to see those missions at work. And happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. Congratulations, you made it another year. That's a big accomplishment. Being a father is such a valuable and important part of my life. I know it's an important part of your life as well. Missing one of mine today. We've got so many of our teens, including our youth ministry, are at Impact Junior, which has been going on since Thursday, and they will come back tomorrow. And then tomorrow, our high school, the older Impact Senior, will go up to Lipscomb and participate in that. I was talking to Rich, their barbershop group performed for the kids up at Impact, and he said it's never... There's just not a lot of venues like that, not a lot of atmospheres like that. So it's a really, really special place. Glad to see that. My wife told me I had to set the story straight, that I kind of might have misled you last week. And I didn't do it intentionally. I just didn't tell you the rest of the story. So this is like Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story, for those of you who are old like me and know who Paul Harvey is. So last week I told you about us going to this Darius Rucker kind of TV special and got to go, and we got to go in early. Remember, I was like all bragging about that. And they told us we could sit wherever we wanted, so we sat. And then before everybody else came in, they came up to us and they were like, "Why don't you just go back here to the back?" And I think it was because we were inside the actual area that people would see on the camera, and they were looking at us and thought, we could probably do better. And so we were ushered to the back of the place where you wouldn't actually see us most of the time. So it was kind of hurtful and scarring to realize just kind of what your place in the world is. And it was not television modeling, evidently. I was not there. Parents, dads, you probably understand this. You fear that you do that all the time, that you're going to be the one who does the scarring. I love my kids. I have two just amazing individuals in spite of all the mistakes that I have made along the way. But dads, do you ever wish you could kind of go back and undo some of those mistakes you might have made along the way? Like you look back and you know you don't expect yourself to be perfect. I mean, nobody expects themselves to be perfect, but and you don't have that expectation. But just some of the things that you've said or that you've done, or some of the things you didn't say or you didn't do, and you just know some of those are going to have a negative impact on your kids' lives. You don't know how, you don't know where, but something's going to go wrong and it's going to be your fault. You know that feeling? And moms, you may have this feeling as well. And you don't realize it at the time, like at the actual moment it's happening most of the time. You don't know what you've done, but down the road you start seeing the effects, like the shock waves of something you've said or done. And in so many ways our kids are really resilient. They're just amazing. But in other ways you begin to see how fragile their development is, how malleable and impressionable they are. And the things that we say or do, we don't even know what's making the impression. I remember when I was in kindergarten, our kindergarten, we took a tour of the police department in Texarkana, Texas. And they were showing us around, the nice police officer was showing us around. And we got to see a couple of jail cells. It was the first jail cell. It's the only jail cell I've ever seen. Well, that's not entirely true. But it's the only one that at that point in my life I'd ever seen. And I remember just being like, oh, wow, this is really scary. And he was talking to us about the people who would be put in there. And he started talking about drinking and driving. And he said, kids, did any of your parents ever drink and drive? And I was like, yes, they do. I mean, I raised my hand. This is a Christian kindergarten that we were going to. It's like, yeah, my parents drink and drive. He goes, no, I'm not talking about like Pepsi or anything. I was like, they never drink Pepsi. You know, it's maybe sweet tea or Dr. Pepper, but it's never Pepsi. So I still have my hand raised that my parents are drinking and driving. You just never know what impressions you're making. I was convinced that my parents were breaking the law and could go to jail because they were drinking water or tea or whatever it was driving down the road. You never know what's going to make an impression on your kids. I remember my son, I probably shouldn't tell this. Okay, I'm going to tell it. Anyway, he came home and he had a similar story. He was convinced that we were doing something we shouldn't be doing and told his class that. But the one that I remember was the impression that his they had a student and they were a special needs student that had an aide that was with her all day, and she was in their class all day. And this lady was kind of a middle-aged African-American lady, very Southern in the way she talked. And just the way she talked made an impression on our son. And my son came out one time and said something that generally we didn't say. He came out and he was like, sweet Jesus, it stinks in here. Just like that. And we were like, where did that come from? But it was because this aide, she would walk out of the restroom and say, sweet Jesus, it stinks in there. Anyway, yeah, they're so impressionable. And sometimes that's a good thing, right? That you can make a tremendous impression on your kids. But when you fail to take them into consideration, you can have some really dire consequences. When you fail to realize the impression you can make, right? You can do and say the wrong thing and make the wrong impression. And when we continue going here through Mark's gospel, we saw last week how Jesus stood this child up in the midst of his disciples and to drive home the fact that he thought everyone had value in the kingdom of God. And even he said, in Matthew's retelling the story, calls them the least of these because children had zero status in their society. And Jesus says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever does this in my name is welcoming me. Now, to do or say something in someone's name was not just saying the name. Like sometimes when we say a prayer, we almost always make it a point to close it by saying in Jesus' name, which has just kind of become almost a ritual. But that's not what it means when Jesus says to do it or say it or ask it in my name. It means to do it or say it or ask it by their power or by their authority. So that if you do or say or ask something in someone's name, that you are doing it like in their place. So to ask for something in Jesus' name is to ask for what Jesus wants. To say something in Jesus' name is to say what Jesus would say. To do something in Jesus' name is to do what Jesus would have you to do, right? So that's what it means to do or something in Jesus' name. So if you are doing or saying something in Jesus' name, you have to be certain that you are doing it. One, you're doing the right thing, like you're acting appropriately, and that two, you're doing it with their blessing. You couldn't just go out and do and say something in their name without their permission. Like, you know, my kids, if there may be a time someday where I say, oh, look, I need you to go buy something. I don't have the cash. Here, take my debit card or my credit card. I want you to go do this. You have my permission. They make you go do that. I don't want them to take my credit or debit card on their own to go do or buy something, right? They have to have my permission to do it. So when we're acting in Jesus' name, we have to do what he wants. And two, we have to do it appropriately. But now in Mark's gospel, we have this controversy. Who has the right to act in Jesus' name? And what is our responsibility towards those who speak and act in Jesus' name. And it comes from a little story. It's a little controversy story here in Mark chapter 9. And it's the only story we have in all of Mark's gospel where John is singled out. And it's not in a positive light. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name." Right? Not just saying Jesus' name, but doing it in Jesus' name. "And we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." Wasn't following who? Wasn't following us. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. Because no one who does a miracle in my name will soon afterward be able to say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. For I tell you the truth, whoever gives a cup of water because you bear Christ's name, because you are in my name, will never lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a huge millstone tied around his neck and to be thrown into the sea." Now, at first glance, we've got this story about this exorcism, this guy casting out demons, right? And it sounds like he's using Jesus' name like some magical charm, right? Like he wasn't really a follower of Jesus, but he was just saying Jesus' name in the process because it was effective, it would work. You know, if you just say Jesus' name, it'll work. But that's not what's happening here. And we can know that's not what's happening here for a couple of reasons. Most obviously, we know that's not what's happening here because it worked, right? There's no way this guy, whoever he was, could have just said, I saw Jesus do this, so get out of there in Jesus' name. I don't even, you know, not even in a relationship with Jesus, not even a follower of Jesus. I just know the name Jesus. There's no way these demons would have obeyed somebody just saying Jesus' name. Then you could just walk through life saying Jesus' name and nothing would go wrong. Right? But you have to have the actual authority that goes with Jesus' name. Jesus' name is not a magical power or a magical charm that can be manipulated by human beings. Now, sometimes we treat it and act it like, as if that's true. And so, like, when we say our prayers, we may ask for something that's completely the wrong thing. But we think that if we ask in Jesus' name, if we say in Jesus' name, that it's going to come true. Like making a wish and throwing the coin in a fountain, you have to actually throw the coin of Jesus' name into the fountain to get what you want. But that's not the way Jesus' name works. And so that's clearly not what's happening here, because this man is successfully casting out demons. Secondly, we know that's not what's happening here, because John is not upset. Notice he's not upset that this other man, this other demon caster outer, that he's not upset that this person's not following Jesus. No, this person is following Jesus. This man is following Jesus. He's just not following us. We didn't give him permission. He wasn't doing it in our group as a part of our group. And Jesus, like, he makes it perfectly clear that even when he doesn't have our permission to act in Jesus' name, he has Jesus' permission to act in Jesus' name. Competition for authority and attention can be as much a part of the Christian world as it is in any cutthroat advertising agency. Like, you know what, we understand, we know that in our economy that people are competing for our attention, for our dollars, and so you have, you know, different companies that produce similar products that will try to convince you that their product is the best and you need to buy this brand of laundry detergent as opposed to that brand of laundry detergent, or this brand of sinus medicine versus that brand of sinus medicine, right? Everybody's competing. They're like, no, we need you to be loyal to this particular brand. And that is so true in the Christian world. No, we don't want you to be just loyal to this brand, like not even, you know, Church of Christ versus Baptist versus Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever. Not just our brand, but this specific place that we're selling this brand, the Forest Mill Church of Christ or the Forest Mill Baptist or Forest Mill Methodist. And we have to get a Presbyterian to make the whole circuit. But we've got them all, right? We're really concerned with brand loyalty. But Jesus says he is not concerned with that so much. That even though we do that, that's not in his name. That's not by his authority. How many good things have Christians and churches written off because we didn't authorize it? And so if the local community center is handing out groceries to people in need, that's not nearly as good as if we're the ones who are getting the credit for handing out groceries to people in need. Or if the people from the local a union are helping a family whose home has been destroyed by fire, that's not nearly as good as if we are the ones who get the credit for helping a family whose home was destroyed by fire. In both cases, good things are being done, but we're upset that we don't get the credit for what we do sometimes. We're all into that competition, but God's purposes in the world are bigger than our individual church. They're bigger than even our community, bigger than the churches of Christ worldwide. God's purposes in the world is bigger than us. It's God. If God wasn't bigger than us, we'd have a God that was too small. He is doing and saying and acting in ways that are far beyond our understanding. I remember being at a gathering of a lot of Church of Christ people, and people at the time, this kind of dates it, but it was there was a big controversy in Churches of Christ over Promise Keepers. Y'all remember Promise Keepers? Some of y'all remember that? It was a men's organization that encouraged men to be faithful, loving husbands and fathers. That's the summation of it. And guys, the gist of it was that you sort of held one another responsible and held one another up to a high standard. That's the whole point of the organization. Doesn't that sound like that's straight from the devil, like that's what the devil wants us to do? You would think it was, based on the arguments that I heard. The whole thing was like, can people who are in the Churches of Christ participate in this parachurch organization because they teach some things that aren't true? And that's absolutely true. There's some things that they taught that I didn't agree with, that I thought were not the best interpretations of Scripture. But the point was to help men be better husbands and fathers, some of whom come out of churches, some of whom don't come out of churches. You're just trying to help men be better men, right? And you look and you see how this helped some guys, how it helped some become better husbands, become better fathers, be better people in their communities and at work. And that was obviously a good thing. And what struck me, and my wife really pointed this out, was we weren't even offering a good alternative. We didn't even say, hey, here's a better way to do that. And if we do that and we throw out the things that we disagree with, and we're going to do it better. We weren't even offering anything else. Just don't do it over there. Don't get help over there. Like, you're sick, don't go to that doctor because they don't clean up all their instruments the way they could. Now, we don't have any medical care either, but don't go to the doctor that's got dirty instruments. Isn't that crazy? Because we didn't want them to get the credit for something good. That goes on in the Christian world all the time. It would be like us saying, well, look, we know that in Jesus' name these people are doing good things, but they're not really followers of Jesus because they're wrong on all these points. We have to have the ability to recognize when good is being done in the name of Jesus and bless that. We have to bless that rather than pointing out their flaws. That cliquishness that so easily affects a group of people when with a sense of mission, that's one of the worldly values that Jesus is saying that doesn't have any place in the kingdom of God. And let's just go through a what-if scenario. What if when John had confronted this little one, and by the way, little ones in this scenario is not just little children anymore. Little one is a way of referring to a young, fragile believer. Someone who's a new follower of Jesus. Someone whose faith has not grown that big yet. But what if when John had confronted this follower of Jesus, he had convinced him to stop? What effect would it have had on that little one? What effect would it have had on his faith? And Jesus clearly sees this man, this young exorcist in the faith, as a little one. Just like the child, he'd stood up in their midst. He's like a child. He's fragile. He's malleable. He's impressionable. And to do anything that causes him to stumble would, in and of itself, that would be the grave sin, stopping him. Not because this guy was doing it imperfectly, and maybe he was doing it imperfectly. Maybe he didn't understand everything about Jesus. Maybe he didn't even know Jesus was the Christ. Maybe he didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to be a part of the Trinity. Maybe he didn't understand what it meant that Jesus had been sent as the divine Son of God. He just knew who Jesus was. He didn't know all about him. And yet he was still able to cast out demons. So the way that we act towards one another, towards other believers, whether they're strong or they're weak, but we have to tend towards inclusiveness, not exclusiveness. This is not to endorse and say everything that everybody does who wears the name Christian, that everything's good and we shouldn't even think about and that doctrine doesn't matter. We're not saying that at all. We're just saying that we tend towards inclusiveness and that I love my kids and I love people that I disagree with or that I think that do the wrong thing or that I think that are weak or that I think that are mistaken. And we tend towards acting in that love rather than just pointing out people's flaws and saying, nope, you're not really a part because you're messed up. So Jesus clearly believes this person, even though he's not a part of their group, that he's a part of his group. Of course these other people are going to do and say things that you may disagree with. Of course they're not going to see everything the way you do. But they're following Jesus. And they're acting in his name. The question isn't whether they're following us. Are they following Jesus? The dilemma isn't whether we are getting the glory, but whether Jesus is getting the glory. And if those people are trying to follow Jesus, and if Jesus is getting the glory, then we would be acting against the name of Jesus to stop them. Even if they're mistaken on some things. To stop them would be acting against the name of Jesus. Because all the little ones are valuable to Jesus. And then we get into this strange little set of sayings here. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And by the way, if you're reading this out of like a King James, you'll notice there's some verses skipped. I'm not skipping those. Those verses are not in the oldest and best texts we have about the worm and the fire. That's only found verse 48 in the oldest text we have, but it was repeated for effect in some other translations. Anyway, so if you're reading along in your Bible, I'm not skipping verses. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than to have two hands and go into hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Does this not sound like a really strange thing for Jesus to say? It sounds like Jesus is advocating for self-mutilation. I mean, this is harsh. This is shocking. Why would Jesus tell people to cut off their hands or their feet or to pluck their eyes out? But if we take this literally, it doesn't even make sense. Like, if I cut off my hand, all of a sudden I'm not tempted to sin. Or if I cut off my foot, I'm not tempted to sin or pull my eye out. You know, that would be then all the crippled people are automatically going to heaven. All the blind people automatically don't sin. So if you take it literally, you kind of miss the whole point. Because otherwise, you could go into heaven as a one-handed, one-footed, half-blind guy. Right? So what is Jesus saying here? And what I think he's driving home is that you and I are little ones too. Dads, you remember how sometimes you wished you could do things over because you know you might have said or done something that kind of harmed your kids in some way. What if Jesus is so concerned that we might do or say something that harms us, harms ourselves? That you are so valuable to Jesus that He doesn't want you to do anything that threatens your life in Him, that causes you to stumble. And we often have this tendency to think that as long as my sin, as long as what I do doesn't hurt anybody else, doesn't affect anybody else, then it's okay. In fact, that's a kind of a generally accepted cultural belief that you can do or say whatever you want, even if it hurts you, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. But nothing could be further from the truth, because everything we do affects us, and we are loved by Jesus the same way our kids are loved by us. We are loved by Jesus the same way our kids are loved by us. Parents, would you be okay if your kids went out and did things that were dangerous to them, that harmed them, as long as it didn't harm anybody else? Like, would you be okay if your kids went out and jumped off the roof by themselves? Or if your kids went out and slept on the train tracks by themselves? If they ran through a heroin den barefooted by themselves? You wouldn't be okay with that, even if it didn't hurt anybody else. Sure, you don't want your kids to hurt anybody else, but you don't want them to hurt themselves, right? Because you care about them, you love them. And Jesus' teaching here, it comes across really harsh, but it's like this is like a danger flash warning, red light, stop sign. Don't do anything that hurts you either. Our concern is for our kids because we love them, and Jesus' concern is for us, that He doesn't want us to do or say or think anything that threatens the life that we have found in Him. Discipleship, following Jesus, it's not just about caring for others, though that's a really important part of it, caring for others. It's also about caring for ourselves, taking care of ourselves. And you are so loved, so valuable to Jesus, that not only does He think you're an important tool in caring for others, He thinks you're an important tool in caring for yourself. That you're that valuable, that loved. And this morning, you may not realize just how loved you are by Jesus. You may not understand the value that He has placed on you, how important He sees you as being. And we want to communicate that to you. And if you are ready to find your life in Jesus, find true life in Jesus, we want to help you this morning. If you need prayers for encouragement, for forgiveness, for strength, if there's anything we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed.